We turn to the chapter read, Romans chapter 6, and we shall read again at verse 22. Romans chapter 6 at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Amen. And with the Lord's help, we wish to consider what is said here concerning the servants to God. And we often speak of the servants of God, and we refer that to ministers generally. But the words that are written here are addressed to the Lord's people in general. They are servants to God. And that is a most honourable thing, a blessed thing. And we see how the text begins. But now. And that tells us this is a new thing. A new thing for those to whom the apostle writes. This is not how they once were. When they were in their natural state, their unconverted state, they were not servants to God. They were servants to the devil, of the devil. But now that grace has appeared to you, but now that the gospel has come to you with power, now that the Spirit has worked in you, this is true of you. And this is the Lord's doing. And it is wondrous in our eyes. If we know something of it, that is how it is with us. Joy and rejoicing that we are not what we once were. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The work of the Spirit, and one that is all of God, and He has all the praise. What then has the apostle to say to those who are servants to God? He writes of certain things that are seen in them. And there are three things that we might look at. And the first thing is their liberty. Their liberty being made free from sin. And we need some care as we think upon those words. What Paul is definitely not saying is that these Romans, now converted to Christ, had been made free from their sinful nature, because they still have a sinful nature. And when Paul writes the next chapter, Romans 7, in a very personal way, he speaks of his own sinful nature. Even as an apostle, a servant of God. Neither are Christians freed from their sinful thoughts, or sinful desires, or sinful deeds. These things are still very much in God's people, in this world, in this life. And they shall be until the moment of our death. And it is a very false and a very damaging thing if anyone purporting to teach the word of God says to Christians, you can be free from your sin in the sense that you won't be troubled by it anymore. It will not be something you have to worry about. The Lord's people must ever be exercised concerning the sin that remains in them. And there's no encouragement in the Word of God ever to cease fighting the good fight of faith. There is a conflict going on, and it will not cease until we depart this world. What then are believers made free from? Free from sin, free from the condemning, the damning power of sin, free from its guilt. That is the great thing. Christ Jesus took upon himself the sins of his people. Scripture goes so far as to say that he was made sin for us. He never became sinful. Pure and holy, spotless and righteous, is the Lamb of God. But in a legal way, he took upon himself the debts his people owe to the justice of God. And in dying on the cross, he put away our sin, and what we enjoy already in this life is deliverance from the guilt of our sin. Christ bore the sentence for his people. By shedding his blood, giving up his life on the cross, he removed all our guilt. And the token we have of that, and you surely know it, is peace of conscience. That peace within, generally a settled peace, only broken or disturbed if there is sin that is not repented of, or if there is some repeated sin and there is little awareness of the seriousness of it. Sometimes the temptation is there. It's a wicked temptation that because we are Christians, our sin is not so serious. We're forgiven. And we'll be pardoned anyway, so we can continue doing those things which belong to the old nature. No. And Paul warns against that thought in our chapter. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Be it far from your thoughts, be it far from ours. But this is the comfort that God's people have. In God's sight, they are not guilty. You have been acquitted. And peace of conscience is the divine testimony concerning that truth. Even before the verdict is announced publicly, as it shall be at the last day, the day of judgment. And we can also say this in terms of being made free from sin. We are delivered from the dominion of sin. You see, in our natural state, sin is all that there is in us. It has that total power over us, because it is in us, in our nature. But when grace comes, there's a new nature, and that power of sin is broken. Sin remains, but holiness has begun, and the Lord will be working in the souls of his people while they remain in this world, so that holiness is evident more and more, sin less and less. Not that we feel that way, but that is how it is, because sin shall not have dominion over you. This is not by our own will. It is not by any strength we possess in and of ourselves. It's all from without. It's sovereign grace. It's God the Holy Spirit coming in, the heart being opened, and the Spirit indwelling. And this is through the gospel. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Powerful, saving, and sanctifying grace. And we are become servants to God. The word can mean slave. That idea is certainly there in Scripture, because slavery was a reality in the society of that day. There was a form of it in Israel, a benevolent form. There was a cruel form practiced in Rome, Roman society. But servant is a most suitable term. A servant to God, willingly enslaved, if you like, to Christ. A dear master. One who is benevolent. One who is so kind and generous. What an honor that we should be his servants when we have nothing to give of ourselves. And all that we give to Christ has first come from himself. Even through his death, his atonement, in the way of saving grace and enabling grace. We were purchased by him, but we were purchased to be sons and daughters of the living God. A servant, yes. A son, yes. And the two go together in grace. Not idle, not unwilling, not doing our own thing, but belonging to Christ, his property, and we gladly so, and made free from sin, become servants to God. Then we have their fruit. Paul says, "Ye have your fruit unto holiness." Now we had fruit before, evil fruit, and we have that because we were an evil tree, to use the biblical illustration. And from a corrupt tree can only come corruption. But if the tree is made good, then it will bring forth good fruit. And that is what the Lord has done in our lives. Regenerating the soul, putting his Spirit within us, and grace, and grace unto a holy life. And that grace is seen in spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit of God, a holy character. We're the same persons, and we have the same personalities. Many of the same traits. But there is now a holy character It's in every one of God's people. It's the likeness of Christ. It's the image of God restored. The knowledge, the righteousness, the holiness. And it's filled out by the Spirit, producing His lovely fruit, and more abundantly. We use the means of grace. We don't use them mechanically, as though just by reading the word and saying a prayer, you become holy. We use them prayerfully and believingly. And in that way, the Lord will work in His time, and He will produce in our hearts and lives this holiness. For many, and sad to say, within the church, holiness, in their view, is simply something without. It's putting on a fair show in the flesh, so that people may look at you and say, well, that's a holy person. And you hear comments made about figures in the church or even in other religions, how holy they are. They're saints. And you have to go back to Scripture and remind yourself of how God defines these things. It's interesting that when you read the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, a church with many, many problems, many, many weaknesses, faults, sins, even gross sins, that in his address, Paul has this: unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, because there were among them true believers, sincere Christians, set apart by God in Christ, and called with the heavenly calling, called unto holiness. You and I are so called. And it's a calling that is not in vain. When God calls his people, the grace is given. The work goes on. And he will have what he requires. We cannot produce it ourselves. We are, even as born again, not able by ourselves to take a step forward. We have to be enabled by grace. It has been described in this way. You have the word, you have the command and the call unto holiness, and the word compels you, but of yourself you do not respond. But the Lord has put his Spirit within you, and the Spirit impels you, prompts, enables, you're led by the Spirit. And so you answer that call and that command by divine enabling. Why holiness? Is it not to God's glory that we are saved by grace, justified by grace? Yes, but it is also to God's glory that those whom he freely justifies by grace are also holy. Indeed, if you have one who claims to be a Christian and boasts of salvation by grace and there's no real change of life, and that person lives a worldly life, a carnal life, that does not bring glory to God. That does not exalt divine grace. It besmirches it. Holiness reflects God, His character. Holiness brings glory to His name. Holiness is profitable to the individual who has it, because with it comes a comfort, a spiritual comfort. It is an evidence that one is a child of God, a child obedient to God, to our Heavenly Father, walking in the light, doing the things that please Him. Holiness is profitable to the Lord's cause. We read of vessels meet for God's use. They're fit for that use. What vessels will God use? Well, in a sovereign way, He can make use of any individual. And you see that in the Bible. He might raise up Cyrus, a heathen king, and put into the heart and mind of Cyrus some good for His people. But those He will use directly in His cause are those who are holy, who have some likeness to Christ, and sympathy with the Lord, a fellow feeling between the Lord and His people. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's how it is. Friendship and fellowship. And in that relation, the Lord's people may be made use of for the carrying out of the work of the kingdom. The word must be preached. Prayer must be offered up. Witness must be borne. Good works performed. In that way, the kingdom advances. By grace, by the Spirit, working in and through God's people. Above everything, holiness glorifies God. When you think of the fall, the ruination, it seemed, of God's great handiwork, because man is God's great handiwork, then for holiness to be found again in man is a wonder indeed. Because the fall was complete, the ruin was complete, and what could come forth from sinful man? Only sin. Rebellion against God, defiance of God's law, trampling upon it, and the devil rejoicing. But God gets the victory. God in Jesus Christ redeems, saves, raises up a people for His own name and for His own praise. And He gets the praise. And great praise it is from men and from angels looking on for what He Himself has done. And He will have that praise eternally. He'll have it even better from His people when they enter glory, because that praise will be without any sin, unbelief to spoil it. and the Lamb who is on the throne, he will be receiving the praise that is due unto his name as the one who performed the work of redemption. The third thing is the end. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And the end is, of course, obtained at death. All men have an end, which they attain at death. For many it is a most solemn one. Their end is everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It's the one we all richly deserve. But here is a different end. The end of everlasting life. And God has put these things together. Becoming a servant to God, having been made free from sin, having our fruit, our spiritual fruit, unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And you cannot have the end without what leads to that end in God's appointment. It's not a matter of our deserving. There's no merit in the holiness the believer may possess. But holiness is the way, the God-appointed way, for his people, while they are here, growing in grace, in the knowledge of Christ, becoming more like the one they are spending their time with, in their meditation, their praying, and in their activities, seeking his honor. And this way leads to the inheritance. What is the inheritance? It is to be in the Father's house, to possess our possessions in glory. We enter into them in some measure here. We do so in the Word and its promises, faith receiving them, and the soul knowing the joy of them. But this is in anticipation of the full inheritance which we are yet to receive. We shall have it because Christ has secured it, and he's given us the earnest of his Spirit. The Spirit in our hearts testifying that we are God's children, and that we shall enter in to that which Christ has won for us. We have those blessed words in John's first epistle. Now are we the sons of God. It's not something yet future. We have it. And yet, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. There is a transforming effect already by use of the Word and the sacrament and prayer, whereby the believer is changed into Christ's likeness. But there will be a transforming effect in a moment, in an instant, when the believing soul departs the body and is present in heaven. We shall see him as he is, and the sight will mean this: we shall be like him. That is the end. May God be praised for it, praised for his grace, and may we, who are in receipt of that grace, be willing and fruitful servants to our God. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for the mighty, gracious work which thou art performing in thy people. And if we can say that it is being performed in us, then we are indeed blessed, that thou hast delivered us from sin's guilt and power, and thou art working unto holiness of life, that we should be such as glorify thee in our walk here in this world. Bless us then, and enable us to continue following Christ, and all for his praise. Amen.